Dear people, grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day through the crucified Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Well, what's your excuse? One of the great delights I have in becoming more familiar with the biblical story is to continue to notice how the characters of whom are told are perhaps not too far away from who I am, and maybe not too far away from who we all are. This week, in encountering the stories of both the prophet Isaiah being called by God to preach to the people and Simon Peter being called by Jesus as one of the first disciples, I was struck by the often common refrain of what happens when God shows up to get people. So, for instance, God shows up to meet 75-year-old Abraham and his wife Sarah and says, "You're going to have a baby." And Abraham says, "You know, I don't know if you've noticed, God, but our childbearing days have long since passed." And God says, yeah, whatever. God meets Moses in the burning bush in Exodus, telling him to be the leader to help free the entire Israelite people from slavery. And Moses has a whole list of protests, including that, "You know, God, I'm not a very eloquent speaker." And finally, Moses even says, "You know, God, find somebody else to do this." And God's like, okay, well, you're going anyway, but you can bring your brother Aaron with you. In our first reading, Isaiah says he's a man of unclean lips, which makes me really want to meet Isaiah. I imagine him to be like one of my former foul-mouthed baseball teammates in the dugout. And God says, "Don't worry, I'll take care of that." Jeremiah says, "I'm too young." Amos says, "But I'm only a farmer." Zechariah says, "I'm too old." Mary says, "I'm too much of a virgin." Jonah tries to run as fast as he can in the opposite direction because Jonah doesn't even like the good news of forgiveness of God, and Jonah ends up as fish puke. What's your excuse? Today's gospel reading is a lovely scene. Jesus is teaching the crowd, and in order to get some space, perhaps, or to get some added amplification across the water, he commandeers Simon Peter's boat and tells him to put out a bit from shore. In the Gospel of Luke, this isn't the first time that Peter and Jesus have met. In the chapter before this, Jesus was at Simon Peter's house and in fact healed his mother-in-law. So there's a bit of a relationship established already. But then Jesus throws Simon for a loop. After he gets done with his lesson, he turns and says, "Hey, Pete, let's go out into the deep water and go ahead and throw your nets down there." I love it because Peter's the one who's the professional fisherman. He knows the lake. He knows the hot spots. He knew where to find the fish. He knew not to waste his time with the deep water, especially during that time of the day. And we hear that he's been out all night pulling nets and casting nets, and he's caught absolutely nothing. And you fisher people know how frustrating that is. I imagine all Simon wanted to do was go home, eat a good meal, have a beer, go to bed, wash away the day. And yet Jesus, of all the nerve, now asks him to work more. I imagine somebody asking Jesus, "You know, have you fished here before?" And he says, "No, but I did sleep at a Holiday Inn Express last night." And yet, whether it be because Simon knew him a bit already, or he was still grateful for having Jesus heal his mother-in-law, or he simply wanted to honor him in front of the crowd as a leader and teacher, he goes along with it. And it turns out there is abundance under the surface that he never expected. Immediately, Peter is faced with his own deficiencies in the presence of one seemingly so holy and miraculous and godly. And he says to Jesus, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." What's your excuse? Maybe part of the encouragement and proclamation for any of us this morning is if you feel like you're not worthy of being here, of listening to Jesus, of actually following him in this life and heeding his love and calling for you in the world, well, you're in good company. So often the task of discipleship or the requirements we place on ourselves and others to meet the right criteria of being a true believer or a true Christian often turn life into a set of strict rules to be followed or holiness to be achieved. But I notice that Jesus does not so much provide a bunch of rules, but rather provides himself and says, follow me. And from Abraham to Sarah and Isaiah and Amos and Moses and Jonah and Jeremiah and Zechariah and Mary and Peter, they all have reservations, and yet God works with them anyway. I like it too, because as you follow the story, especially of Simon Peter, you find that he wasn't lying when he said he was a sinful man. And although he's chosen to follow Jesus, it's not as if everything has suddenly become holy in himself. Peter continues to doubt, to mess up, to misunderstand and falter. It's a bit comical as you follow the disciples to see how they continue to learn and misunderstand. Peter's the one who finally confesses, the first one to confess that Jesus is the Savior, but also Peter's the one who will deny even knowing him when Jesus really needed somebody to stand up for him. Earlier this week, our coworker Carol Frontvite sent us pastors a little pick-me-up in the middle of the cold. And among the things in the email was a quote from the late pastor and theologian Mike Iaconelli describing the ministry of Jesus. He said, if you have a ministry like Jesus, it will probably consist of about 12 people who don't understand your illustrations. And one who wants to kill you. Jesus is calling people in worship, in baptism, in you hearing the scripture here this morning, in meeting with others, calling you right where you are, in your very life as it is right now. A few years ago, I stumbled upon a commencement sermon for Pacific Lutheran Theological Seminary, PLTS. It was preached by my fellow ELCA pastor, Nadia Boltz-Weber, who is very open about the deficiencies of her own character and life. And she said this to the graduates. She said, perhaps, dear graduates, you are sitting here wondering if you now have what it takes to serve the church that you love. Perhaps you're sitting here having listened to the lectures, perhaps presented your thesis, having survived the scrutiny of internship, and now you are thinking, am I prepared? Do I really have what it takes to serve the church as a pastor or a lay leader or a teacher? And the answer, of course, is, don't be silly. Of course you don't. She said, if you are worried that you have weaknesses and deficiencies or shortcomings, and she said, or as we recovering alcoholics like to call them, defects of character, you can stop worrying. You're right. You really don't have what it takes. But fortunately, you do have the God that it takes. Dear people, perhaps you are sitting here this morning wondering how in the world this message makes a difference for you. You're unsure if you really believe that God is present, that God cares for you, that you can make a difference in the world, that Jesus' love for you is real, that there's something about this hope. Despite all of the messed up stuff about the church and society and how people who claim to be followers of Jesus often seem to be not that great anyway, and perhaps you're sitting here this morning tired from all the fishing you've been doing. Tired from your labors in your job or at home or relationships. Maybe you're wondering, I'm not really sure what it takes. Do I have what it takes for Jesus to use me? And the answer is, don't be silly. Of course you don't. And then you wonder, could Jesus actually continue to want me as a disciple despite myself? Could Jesus even consider me one of his entourage in the world? Could I really be a valuable part of what God is doing? And the answer to that is, don't be silly. Of course you can. You are called, each of you, each of you where you are right now, with all the baggage, bearing all the burdens and deficiencies of your life, the difficulties of relationships, the anxieties of work and family and home, the insecurities about your body or your age or your means, in the hardships of the world we face, the messed up politics and violence and environmental crisis, and maybe it feels like you've been fishing all stinking night and the nets are empty. But then Jesus shows up and he says, hey, you know, throw them in the deep water once more, just for fun. As you go out today, this week, dear people, I hope that the voice of Jesus continues to ring in your ear. And you can bring all of the excuses you want. In fact, air them out. I'm confident Jesus will listen to every single one patiently. And then after you've gotten it all off your chest, he'll say, okay, follow me. Amen.